prayer here. Heavenly Father, I just thank you, Lord, again for your word and how it has just stood through the test of time and how you reveal yourself more and more to us. And as we read it and expound upon it, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate it to us, that we can be doers and that we can just exalt you. In your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 7. 4 through 7. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God, of God our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, it's an amazing when you come to a passage like this and how easily it is to skim over it. And we're not going to get into a whole lot of detail in it and the depths of what this passage means. I hope you can do that on yourselves, but we're going to kind of skim over it to kind of give you the basics of what it is. But as I mentioned last time, we need to be reminded of this fact, that God saved us. If you are to remember anything this morning, remember these three words. God saved us. God saves sinners. This word save is the Greek word sozo. It is used many different ways in the New Testament. It is defined as safe, delivered, to save, make whole, preserve, safe from danger, loss, destruction. It is used as a rescue from death, from demon possession, disease, as well as spiritual salvation. This word is used in a temporal sense and an eternal sense. An example of the temporal is used would be found in Matthew 8:25. And they went and woke him, saying, Jesus, save us, Lord. We are perishing. Where there was a storm, that was life-threatening, and the disciples were asking Jesus to save them from this imminent and serious danger. In a spiritual sense, in the New Testament, it has a lot of references of being rescued from sin and the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the harm of divine judgment and wrath, and from hell. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." But we often look at salvation as being saved from something. But there's another side of salvation, a positive side. As salvation delivers us out of something, it puts us into a blessing as well. For it delivers us from damnation, but brings us to glory. Out of hell, and to the hope of heaven. Not under God's wrath, but under his blessings. Colossians 1:13 through 14 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So we can say we are saved from and we are saved to. One word, two sides. Last week, we looked at what we were saved from our human depravity. In verses 3-3, "So we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Romans 1 gives a long description of what the unregenerate heart looks like. It says they exchanged the truth for a lie, worshiping created things rather than the Creator. They became futile in their thinking, and their hearts are darkened, and they claim to be wise but are fools. So God gives them us to their passions, their lusts, and women exchange natural relations with unnatural ones, and men are consumed with their passions and do shameless acts with men. They did what ought not to be done. And then verse 29 starts a list of the unregenerate heart. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Paul also describes fallen man in 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know what the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And it goes on to say that, and such were some of you. And Galatians 5 gives a list of the fallen flesh in verse 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And in Ephesians 2, Paul says basically the same thing here in Titus 3:3. Ephesians 2:1, a description of man before he was saved. It says, "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and in the mind, and were the nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And everybody who fits this description falls under Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, which is death, hell, eternal punishment. Spurgeon says, quote, "Beloved, sin takes different shapes in different people, but it is in us all. This darkness, one beclouded, those who today shine like stars among the godly. Sin is often restrained by circumstances, and yet it is in the heart. We ought not to take credit for ourselves because of our freedom from evils into which we had no chance of falling. We have not been so bad as others because we could not be." End quote. If you don't think that's true, just think, if you could have one day and not suffer the consequences of your actions, what would you do? And please don't answer that out loud. Then the question becomes, how can someone get out of such a horrible fate? No one can save themselves. Who can save sinners from such bondage, such evil? There is no human plan, for man has no power to do it on themselves. Titus 3:5. He saved us. Who is the He? Verse 4, God our Savior. Verse 6, Jesus Christ our Savior. God, who is a saving God, and Jesus is our saving Lord. Not only did He save us from sin and the consequences of sin, but look at verse 7 of Titus 3. So that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, we don't have to live under the fear of eternal death and hell. We are not under the power of sin, but now we are heirs of eternal life and can live with the hope of heaven. He saved us from one eternal destiny to another eternal destiny. And now our hearts are filled with hope. Now we can quote Romans 8:17, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And now we have, according to 1 Peter 1:4, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. And that is why Paul is telling Titus to remind them of the gospel of Christ, of salvation, that sinners are rescued from the wrath of God and hell, and are being prepared for the blessing of heaven. Remind them that the only reason you are not like the pagan world is that God saved you. You don't act like them. You are not to be fighting the culture around you, demanding the culture to change, slandering the people you are a part of. No, you are to remember that God saved you. So you should see them with mercy and compassion. See them as lost. We don't resent them or hate them because we are not superior or wiser or better than they are. We are to be grateful that God saved us. And the fact that God saved us means we didn't have anything to do with our own salvation. It was only God. In His sovereignty that He saves, it is outside of us. There was nothing we could do about our condition, for we were hopeless. We were dead in our trespasses. Dead as in dead, and God saved us. Verse 4 through 7 is a list. It says, the aspect of God saving us, and all the points to the phrase, He saved us. They are that He saved us by His kindness. He saved us by His love, by His mercy, by His regeneration, by His Spirit, by His Son, and by His grace. These are all part of the reality of our salvation. Verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. God is kind. The word kindness translates into gentleness, fairness, good. God is concerned in His heart for people who are hurting. For God is good. He is kind. An example of this is found in Luke 6:35. It says, but love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. It is God's nature to be kind. And He is kind to the ungrateful, undeserving sinner. Matthew 5:45 says, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And we talked about 1 Timothy 4:10, how He saves all men on a temporal sense, delivering them from death and damnation that should be administered as soon as the first sin is committed, because God is kind. And there is a purpose for God's kindness. Romans 2:4 says, or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is rich in kindness. He is patient, He is good, so that man might have time to repent. Ezekiel 33:11 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And that is because God is kind. He wants all men to be saved, that none should perish. It is God's kindness, this virtue of our God, who is eternal, that moves God to save us. For God is kind, and out of His kindness, He saved us. And then in verse 4, Titus 3, He saved us by His love. This word for love here is philanthropia, where we get the word philanthropy from. Philanthropy is that disposition which does not always think of self, but takes thought for the needs and wishes of others. It denotes that apparent and ready goodwill, usually manifesting in a friendly, considerate demeanor. and especially in the practice of hospitality. Readiness to help, tenderheartedness, cherishing and maintaining fellowship. Love and kindness are two words, even though they're different, are often paired with each other. And this word, philanthropia, is sometimes translated into kindness. But the word of love, it is a love not for the wrong reason. It is a pity out of strong affection. It doesn't have a self-serving motive. God is eager to deliver from pain and distress with strong affection. So here's a God in all his glory, holy, addressing a world in its fallen state. For God is kind to fallen man, and is patient and long-suffering that fallen man might repent. And out of the kindness of God comes love, a pity and compassion that is eager to save a sinner from his misery and give him hope. An example of this kindness of love is found in Acts 28, verse 2. This is where Paul was shipwrecked. There was a storm and the waves were crashing all around, and then they're shipwrecked on the land of Malta, or the island of Malta. And then it says in Acts 28, 2, it says, "The natives showed us extraordinary kindness, for because of the rain that had set and because of the cold, they kindled a fire and received us all. They had no food or shelter, and by God's sovereign hand arrived on the shore alive. And these natives showed them kindness." That philanthropy, it took them and fed them and made a fire for them. It is not an ordinary love, it is extraordinary. And that is philanthropia. Not just an emotional love, it has attached to a strong pity and compassion, and an action is involved. God is kind and compassionate by nature, and this causes him to reach out with strong affection towards mankind. Lamentations 3:22 celebrates this. "The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." God's kindness is a gift every day. His mercies are new every morning. And if you really want to get the feel for this, this kind of love and this kind of kindness, go back and read the prodigal son in Luke 15. It's all about the father's love for the sinning son. That is the heart of God. He is not reluctant to receive the sinner. And there is emotion with action. There is a running, an embracing, a kissing, because he cares so much. Because God is kind. And then there's the celebration of the feast, putting on the robe and a ring on the finger. That's the kindness and love of God. Back to Titus 3:4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared," when did they appear? As we talked about in Titus 2:11, "For the grace of God appeared." It is a reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And it isn't that God's love and kindness had never been seen before in different ways, but the full, visible, personal manifestation of the grace of God, his kindness, his love, came in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. You know his pity, his love, his kindness, his goodness. You have read about him. He was the eternal, invisible God made visible in Jesus. And there's nothing in us that could save us. It was the loving kindness of God that appeared in Jesus Christ that saves people from sin. Salvation is by kindness and by love. It is not just a historical appearance alone. You have to accept it by faith and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ came and died and was raised. Now his kindness and his love cause him to have compassion, pity, which causes him to be merciful. And that leads us to verse 5. "Not because of works done by his righteousness, but according to his own mercy." That word mercy is the Greek word eleos. It is relating specifically in regards to the misery which is in the consequences of sin. It is relating to the sinner in his sin. Mercy looks at more the misery, where grace looks at the guilt. Mercy is more compassionate to where it wants to help the sinner recover. And this mercy was God's, not by anything we did or by our own righteousness. There is no way you can earn your salvation. No way you can deserve your salvation. Nothing you can bring to it. Your salvation is all God and Him alone. And isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 3:4? Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew Hebrews, as the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul did it all. He had it all. When it came to righteousness, he was blameless. He did everything that needed to be done on the basis of human righteousness. And then he realized it was all trash. All of the things that he thought was gain, he counts it as loss for the sake of Christ. It was rubbish, garbage. The best I can do was worthless. For salvation is not based on deeds, not based on any righteous thing we have done. For all that is trash compared to the righteousness of Christ. And then it continues in Philippians 3, verse 8. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We receive a righteousness not on our own, but on the righteousness of God, and that is mercy. We receive mercy when we deserve God's wrath, and all because God is kind and loving with compassion that is expressed in mercy towards sinners stuck in their misery. And that is why Paul can say in 1 Timothy 1:12 through 14, I thank Him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful, appointed me to His service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is an example of how God was merciful to Paul. God's loving kindness shows mercy in pitiful sinners and grants them forgiveness. And that is why Paul tells Titus to remind them that He saved us. He saved us by God's kindness, by God's love, by God's mercy. And that leads us to Titus 3, the middle of verse 5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration. Regeneration is the word palingenesia, if I pronounce that right. It means restoration, renovation, rebirth, born again. To receive a new life, and only God can do that. And you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Born from above. And only God can do that. When the sinner is dead in their trespasses, they are hopeless. They can't save themselves. God comes from outside of the sinner and regenerates him and gives them new life, cleaning or washing the old life, the dead life away. So there is a regeneration, a new birth. The old life was dead, dirty, rotten like a corpse, but was washed and regenerated with a new birth. Look at what the new life looks like in Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you can read Romans 6 on your own. But it's all about dead to sin and alive to Christ. And if you have time, read 1 John chapters 2, 3, 4, and 5. It all talks about what the new life is, what it means to be born again, what the new regeneration looks like. But it's all the work of God and how God washed you by his word, James says in 1:18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, since you have been born again, not perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. It is God's word that gives you life. The word comes and washes and brings new life. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. You can't give new life to ourselves. We can't do it. It is all God. He saved us by his kindness, by his love, by his mercy, and by his regeneration. And at the end of verse 5 in Titus 3, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of the regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us by his Holy Spirit. Salvation comes from his kindness, his love, his mercy, and salvation shows how his power to give new life by washing us with his word and regenerating us, and all by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who renews us, and it is a radical renewal. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for we are a new creation. We walk in this newness of life. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And in Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and in holiness. We are a new creation, and we walk in this newness of life. We have put on a new man. Life is totally renewed. We have a new identity, new desires, new passions, new affections, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The beginning of verse 6, Titus 3, it says that God poured out upon us richly. There again, we cannot do it. We can't get the Holy Spirit on our own. You remember in Acts where Simon tried to buy the Holy Spirit? Acts 18 through 20. It says, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on the hands of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I may lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. There's nothing you can do to earn the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. It is what God pours out. And verse 6 says he pours it out richly. So richly, Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So richly, Colossians 1:29, his power, which mightily works within me. God pours out his Holy Spirit in abundance and gives us new life, sustains this new life, empowers this new life, and guarantees our eternal glory. For we are regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says you have to be born of the Spirit, and then the Spirit is poured out on us, and we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. God saved us by his kindness, his love, his mercy, his regeneration, his spirit, and it all comes from him. And we are not done yet. Then it continues to say, through Jesus Christ our Savior. There would be no list if it wasn't for Jesus Christ our Savior. It is because of the work of Jesus Christ that made it all possible. That is the gospel, isn't it? And all planned before the foundation of the world. And that is why Peter preached at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus came to pay the price for sin and conquer death. Wages of sin had to be satisfied, and the sins of the world were placed on Jesus Christ. And he paid the price. He satisfied the justice of God, and death was conquered through Jesus Christ, our Savior, for he saved us. He saved us by his kindness, by his love, by his mercy, by his regeneration, by his Spirit, and by his Son, Jesus Christ, summing it up by his grace, verse 7, Titus 3. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. By grace. And I mentioned before that grace deals with our guilt. Grace says you are forgiven because what Jesus did for you. And his sacrifice, you are pardoned. Grace is taking Christ's righteousness and placing it on you. Puts Christ's righteousness on your account, declaring you righteous in the eyes of God. Because Jesus' sacrifice fulfilled the atonement for our sins. He paid the price and our sins are removed because justice was satisfied. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve to be forgiven. We don't deserve to have our sins removed. We don't deserve the righteousness of Christ to be imputed to us. We don't deserve to be in God's presence. And we don't deserve heaven. But grace gives it to us. Because God's requirements are satisfied in the works of Jesus Christ, his Son. All of this to remember. We have these remarkable benefits, even though we are undeserving sinners. And it reminds me of the phrase in Ezekiel in 36:26-7, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. And because of what God has done, we are made co-heirs, heirs with Christ, and all that our Heavenly Father possesses, according to the hope of eternal life. And how did this happen? What did we do to deserve this? Nothing. It was all God. For God was kind towards us, actively loving us with compassion and pity, showing us mercy, washing us from our sins, giving us a new life, puts his Holy Spirit in us, graciously pours out Jesus' righteousness upon us, making us co-heirs with Christ with a future glory forever in heaven. It was God, all God. You can't even boast about your faith, right? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, but a gift of God. God gets all the glory. He has done it all. And that is what Paul is writing to Titus, to remind the church of Crete with authority and often that you as Christians who live in this godless pagan culture don't sit on your couch in your self-righteousness and condemn the culture you live in. But be grateful that God saved you. Don't look at them as the enemy, but as the ones you are to reach with the gospel in love. How do you reach the lost? By remembering where your roots are from, depraved, and remember God saved you out of that bondage. And now, out of gratitude for what God has done and the furtherance of God's kingdom, we do good works. I like to quote Spurgeon again here. What are good works? The term is greatly inclusive. Of course, we number the list works of charity, works of kindness and benevolence, work of piety, reverence, and holiness. Such works as comply with the two tables of commands are good works. Works of obedience are good works that you do because God bids you to do it. It is a good work. Works of love to Jesus, done out of a desire for His glory. These are good works. The common actions of everyday life, when they are well done, with the view not to merit, but out of gratitude, these are good works. End quote. Living works, fruitful works, must have a living faith. And for works to be loving, you must have a loving faith. So that there is a difference between the living and the dead. With the question of what more can I do for Jesus? And how can I walk more worthy of my profession? How can I have a zeal for good works? Paul tells Titus to remind them. I'll conclude with the verse. Remember, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Amen. Next week, Lord willing, we'll conclude this small epistle from Paul to Titus. Until then...